Look at verses 35 to 51. John chapter 1, 35 to 51. John chapter 1, 35 to 51. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, you are God. Father, your word is perfect. Your word is truth. And Father God, we're here tonight to lift up Jesus, to exalt him, that he may be lifted up and draw all men to himself, that we may find grace in our own lives, that we may learn to trust him more, that our faith may indeed be grown as we study who Jesus is, that we may go out and show him to a lost and dying world. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us tonight. Show us who you are. Touch our hearts. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we learn the truth that Jesus is the revealed one. It's not as though he's simply man's best idea. He is God's chosen Savior. He is the one God revealed to be the Savior of the world. And for this reason, we know, as we've studied times before in Scripture, the only way a person can come to Jesus is if God reveals Jesus to a person. He must be drawn by the Father. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." John 6:65, and he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." You have to be drawn by the Spirit of God. God himself has to reveal Jesus to you if you're to be saved. Now the second aspect of that, since Jesus is the revealed one, the second aspect, of course, is that once the truth becomes revealed to you, once God reveals Jesus to you, you then have to act on the revelation. You have to do something with it. You have to surrender to the call. You have to respond to Jesus. It would be very, very foolish indeed to have Jesus revealed to you and fail to respond. The writer of Hebrews touches on this subject continually. In Hebrews 12:25, he says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." He said it would be very foolish to let God warn you, to let God reveal truth to you, and you not listen to it. And so we understand we must respond to the revelation that God gives us. Now that is predominantly what this text we're looking at tonight is all about. If you were to accurately exposit this text, you would most readily see, and it would jump out to you the clearest, the response of the disciples. That's what it's about, the calling of these men. These men, when they determined to sell all and follow Jesus, that's what it is predominantly about. When you look at verse 36, John says, "Jesus is the Lamb of God," and immediately, unlike those we saw this morning, they follow Jesus. In verse 41, after they're following Jesus, Andrew goes and tells Peter, "We have found the Messiah," and brought him to Jesus. In verse 43, says Jesus finds Philip and said, "Follow me." Philip followed, and in verse 45, he found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." In verse 49, when Nathanael heard, he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And the main point of this text is that each of these men heard the revelation of God, responded to that revelation of God, and committed their lives to tell others what they had learned from God. That is the main point to this text. You can't read this without seeing it. All throughout the New Testament, this is a point of the Bible, that you have to follow Jesus. There is the aspect of God's sovereignty that He must reveal Jesus to you, and there is the aspect of man's responsibility that you have to accept that call. You have to obey and follow, and it is required to follow Jesus. John the Baptist would say it in John 3:30 when people were being baptized by Jesus and his crowds were leaving, and they said, "What do you think, John?" John gave that simple seven-word answer, "He must increase, but I must decrease." One of the best statements in the Bible. Peter said we had to follow him. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul said to follow Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." But ultimately, it was Jesus who said it. Matthew 11:28, He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 16:24, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" The truest point to this text is when we see these disciples, how they picked up, left all, and followed Jesus. But we're not trying to see disciples in this. We're not trying to see the men. We're studying the book of John so that we may see Jesus. We're trying to see the Jesus of the Bible. And so in our text tonight, while the most evident story is these men who left all to follow Jesus, I want you to see Jesus. We're going to focus on Him tonight. And what I want you to see is why He is one to follow. I want you to see why when Jesus comes calling, you ought to follow Him. I want you to see why He's the one above all else we ought to pick up and take off after. And I want you to see that based on this text. And so tonight, we're going to see four reasons why you ought to follow Jesus, why I ought to follow Jesus, and hopefully we will be persuaded to indeed give our lives to Jesus. The first point I want you to see, the first reason to follow Jesus is, number one, Jesus accepts His followers. Jesus accepts His followers. Look at verses 35 to 39. "Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." So what we have here, after we studied this morning, and we see the bouts John has with the Pharisees and the priests, says the next day, John gets another opportunity. There goes Jesus walking by. The day before, Jesus came to him, but this time John just sees Jesus going by in the distance, and because John was so sold on Jesus, he yells out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, what we see taking place here is different than what we saw in the text this morning. Yesterday, when John was preaching this same message and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," they all just stayed put. Nobody seemed to really care. They didn't listen to what John said. But this time, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," it says this in verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They heard what John said and said, "See you later, John. We're going after Jesus." And so they start following Jesus. They follow Him. And then what we get here is a real important point in the text. I want you to get this. These guys follow and they come up to Jesus. And He says, He sees them following. He says, "What do you seek?" And they say, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" Now understand where we're at this point in the text, because we'll pass it over if we're not careful. Don't miss what happens. Not only does the truth have to be revealed to you, and not only do you have to respond to the call, but there's a third thing that has to happen. You know what it is? Jesus has to accept you. He has to be willing to let you follow Him. I know we pass that over so many of the time because it's just something we take for granted, but this has to happen, and I want you to see what a big deal this is. If you're to be saved, Jesus has to accept you. Now, here's what we have going on at this point. These two guys who've been hanging out with John follow Jesus, and he turns and says, what is it that you want? And they don't say, "Can you answer this question for us?" They don't say, "Can you teach us something real quick?" They can't say, "I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I'm not sure what you meant here." What'd they ask Him? "Where do you live? Where are you staying?" Now understand, this is the hairy unwashed we're talking about here. These people have lived out in the wilderness with John, and think about this next time you go to Walmart, and you're sharing with some guy in the parking lot. And you come up to some guy in the parking lot, and maybe he looks like a bum, maybe he doesn't look, maybe he doesn't smell that good, and you're more than willing to share Jesus with him. Tell him about Jesus, how Jesus can change his life, how Jesus can make life better. I can go to heaven when he dies, and all the stuff of the gospel presentation, and the guy looks at you and says, "Hey, can I ask you one question?" You say, "Oh, sure, what are you going to ask me?" And he says, "Where do you live?" What are you going to tell him? You understand the dilemma Jesus is up against? These guys didn't just want an autograph. They said, where are you staying? Where do you live? They're really at a real point here. And Jesus, what he tells them is, come and you will see. What a response. He didn't give them an address. He didn't say, I'll meet you later. He said, come on, hop in the car. Let's go. I'll show you where I live. Jump in, let's go. Come and you'll see where I am. Jesus just says, come with me right now. And it says, so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That's about 4 p.m. So in other words, these guys come late in the afternoon and they just hang out with Jesus all day long, and they probably stay throughout the night. Tell me something. Jesus has to accept his followers. And I want you to know something. That's a beautiful picture we see painted right there, is that Jesus accepts his followers. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. From the mouth of Jesus in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Now you know what that means? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you follow Jesus, he'll accept you. You give your life to Jesus and he always says, come and see. You go to Jesus and say, where are you staying? He always says, come on, I'll show you. You go to Jesus and say, can I hang out with you? He says, you bet. You go to Jesus and say, can I spend time with you? Absolutely. Jesus accepts people who follow him. That's important. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, many people go through life and they doubt that very truth. So ask the woman at the well if Jesus accepts those who follow. Remember, she had her doubts. John 4:7-9. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She had her doubts. You sure you want to accept me? You sure you want to talk to me? Don't you know what I am? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who you are? Why would you be willing to talk to me? But just in a matter of minutes, this woman was running back telling everybody. John 4:28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? She found out something. If you come to Jesus, he'll accept you. Think about Zacchaeus, the hated tax collector. Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of all my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You think Jesus won't accept those who come to him? Ask the woman named Mary Magdalene. Mark 16:9. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. He'll accept you if you'll come to him. You remember the woman in the alabaster vial? She had broken the vial and was pouring it on Jesus' feet. And the other people standing around said, if he knew what kind of woman she was, if he knew where she'd been, he wouldn't be letting her do that. And Jesus said, nah, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Think about the demoniacs where he cast out demons. Think about the people who were just lost in sin. Remember, if you've been reading Mark, the Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile and she comes up to Jesus and she comes saying, heal my daughter. She's demon possessed. She's sick. Remember her? Jesus goes ahead and grants her request, doesn't he? The point is, if you come to Jesus, he'll accept you. How about a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church? Surely he wouldn't take one of them. But in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. If he'd saved the worst one, he'll certainly save you. That's the concept. Jesus accepts his followers. You want to know why to follow Jesus? Because if you take off after Jesus, he'll accept you. He'll never send you home. He'll never say, no, you can't stay at my house, or no, I'm tired of you, or no, I don't want you around. You come to Jesus and he'll embrace you. That's what it says in James. We raise our hands, he'll lift us up. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. That's the importance of Jesus. He accepts his followers. That's why we follow him. But not only that, we see number two, Jesus alters his followers. Jesus alters his followers. Look at verses 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now here we're going a little bit further in the story. One of the two men that followed Jesus that found out where he was staying is a man named Andrew. We don't know who the other guy was, but Andrew was one of them. And Andrew had a brother. And Andrew, the next day, he goes out and he says, "You know what, I'm going to go tell my brother." So he immediately goes and tells Simon. And I want you to underline this phrase in your Bible because it's a good phrase. Verse 42, that first sentence. He brought him to Jesus. You want to know a good statement? That's people that show love. He brought him to Jesus. That's the biggest picture you can see of evangelism. He brought him to Jesus. But he brings Peter to Jesus. And I want you to see what happens next. Look at this. Verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now that word "looked" translates emblepo. Now, the normal word is blepo. It just means to perceive. When you put that EM in front of it, it gives it an intensity form. It means to really perceive. It means to really examine. It's the same word used in Matthew 6, 26. "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Jesus wasn't saying, "I just want you to look, birds." He said, "I want you to perceive them. I want you to notice what's going on. These birds are trusting God." He was saying, "I want you to see what you're looking at, not just look at it." Well, when Peter comes up, Jesus emblepoed him. That's a good word, isn't it? He got emblepoed by Jesus. Jesus looked him over. Jesus, with an intensity form, examined Peter. He didn't just look at what he looked like. He looked right into Peter's heart. And when he saw Simon, he looked at Simon and said, "No, you're not going to be called Simon anymore. From now on, I'm going to call you Peter." Now, you know what Peter means. What's Peter mean? Rock. Now, think about this. This is pretty interesting because all throughout the Bible, names are given to mean something. You think about the Old Testament. Abraham sacrifices, or is going to sacrifice his son. God stays his hand. The angel of the Lord says, "Stop, I've seen that you'll do it. Behold, a ram caught in a thicket." And Abraham named that place what? What? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. God got a new name because Abraham saw something in God that he'd never seen before. Flip the roles around. Remember, Abraham's name used to be Abram, meant exalted father. But God changed it to Abraham, which meant father of a multitude. Whenever Abraham was blessed by God, God changed his name to show the new picture, the new relationship, the new thing that he had seen in Abraham. Well, that's what we have going on here. Jesus looks at Simon. Here he comes. Here's Simon. And Jesus looks into him. And he says, "No, Simon won't do. You're going to be called Peter." Now, think about that for a second. I'm sure Peter was glad to be getting the name Rock. You know, somebody comes up to me and says, "No, you're not Rory. I'm going to call you Rock." You know, I'm sure I'm excited. But we've read along in the story and we know nothing could be further from the truth. The only resemblance Peter had with a rock is when he failed to walk on water and started to sink. Peter was not a rock. Peter was the one that ran. Peter was the one that denied. Peter blew it time and time again. But why is Jesus changing his name to Rock? Peter was anything but a rock at first. But after Jesus died on a cross and rose from the grave and ascended to the Father and sent back His Spirit to empower him, you know what Peter became? A rock. Check Peter out in Jerusalem, the same city that crucified His Lord, standing up there saying, "You killed Him and you messed up. You better repent so that you can be saved." Peter became a rock. Peter, who was thrown in prison for preaching. Peter, who was beaten and said, "You can do whatever you want to me, but I'm going to obey God." Peter, who historians tell us was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to die like his Savior. Peter became a rock. And you know what this means? When Jesus looks at His followers, He doesn't see them for what they are. He sees them for what they could become. He sees them for what He could make them. I remember one time we were in New Mexico. Anybody ever see these chainsawed bears, these carved bears out of chainsaws? Well, because all mamas have heightened views of their son, we're walking through New Mexico and she says, "Rory, you ought to make some of these." "Yeah, get me a stump of wood and a chainsaw. You want a bear? You know, I mean, it's not going to happen." And I said something like, "Mom, forget it." And the guy that was making the bear said, "Hey, it's not that hard. All you do is take a stump and cut off everything that ain't a bear." Well, it sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Well, that's what Jesus does. Jesus looks at you and He cuts off everything that ain't a bear, everything that doesn't fit, everything that's not right. He doesn't see you for what you are. He sees you for what you could be. Max Lucado makes the statement that God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. I want you to know something. Jesus alters His followers. You come to Jesus and He's going to start changing on you. You may be a Simon right now, but you may be a rock in about 4 years. He may work on you. He's going to change you. He's going to alter you. He starts cutting off the things that aren't right. He starts shaping you. And just read through the Gospels and look at all the lessons Jesus taught His disciples. Everything was a teaching lesson. They forgot bread. He teaches them. They bring bread. He teaches them. They get in a boat. He teaches them. They say, look, these buildings sure are pretty. And he stops and he teaches them. Everything was a teaching lesson. They messed up. He rebuked them. They started arguing. He looked into their hearts and corrected them. Everything was about molding and shaping these men. He even changed their entire livelihood. In Matthew 4:18, it says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You see, Jesus wasn't just working with those men. He was working on those men. He was changing them. He was altering them. He was molding them and shaping them, not into what they were, but into what they could become. He looked and saw their potential. And I want you to know something. This is the way Christians ought to look at each other. This is the way Jesus looks at us. I remember I had a kid working for me, a great kid. His name was Milton Horner, back when we were building furniture. And he came in one day and he was kind of down in the dumps. Milton was prone to a pity party, as we all are. But he came in and said, Rory, you never tell me I do a good job in here. You never tell me I do a good job. And some of you have noticed this because this is one of my philosophies in life. I don't just pass out compliments for the sake of passing them out. You're not just going to get one for getting it. But he said, Rory, you don't never tell me a good job. And so I said, all right, Milton. Milton, you don't really cut the lumber all that well. You mess up and we have to recut part of what you cut. And we hadn't got to the point yet where you can put together furniture on your own. I still have to stand over you and watch you now. Would you say that you've reached your full potential? He said, no. I said, me neither. When I see you start reaching your potential, that's when I'll start telling you, good job. But as of right now, you're still a work in progress. I'm not going to tell you you're doing good. You have arrived when you've not arrived. But I want you to know something. Jesus does the same thing. He loves you like you are, but don't think for one second He's going to leave you like that. Many times we get upset with Jesus because He wants to make changes on us. He wants to change our life, and we think that's not fair. That must mean He doesn't love us, always telling me to repent. No, it's just because He sees what you could be. Sees what you could become. Now think about this. We were at the pastor's conference and David Jeremiah was preaching. And he said, you want to know a word that is a dual meaning word? It's the word potential. Somebody goes up to you when you're 18 years old, Trent, said, boy, Trent's got a lot of potential, doesn't he? Now, that's a compliment, isn't it? I tell Trent he's got a lot of potential. Suppose I look back to Kermit Woolley and say, Kermit, he's got a lot of potential, doesn't he? Now, when you're Kermit's age, that's not as much of a compliment, is it? It denotes a wasted life if you say it to somebody that old. See, you don't want to get to be 40, 50, 60, 70, and somebody look at you and say, got a lot of a potential for Jesus. Got a lot of potential, doesn't he? He sure could do great things for the Lord when you're 75 years old. You see, potential is a compliment when you're young, but it's not when you get old. Jesus doesn't want to leave you with a lot of potential. Jesus wants to turn you into what you could be. Jesus wants to change you into the rock. He wants to mold you and shape you. And this is why I often talk about the importance of a change in your life. Because if you've never had your life changed, you've never come to Jesus, because He doesn't leave anything alone. He does not leave you unchanged. If you've never been changed, you've never come to Him, because trust me, He does that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. They come to Him useless, He makes them useful. He did to me, still working on me. I was a 19-year-old college student. I was a furniture builder. He looked at me and said, that guy could be a preacher. Yeah, right. So you know what He did? He saved me. And He changed some of my motivations and some of my desires in life. And it wasn't long that He started chiseling away a little more and made a Sunday school teacher out of me. Then He started chiseling away a little more and made a preacher out of me. Then He chiseled a little more and now He's trying to make a missionary out of me. He's trying to do it. But you know what? He sees what I could be, not what I am. He doesn't look at Rory and say, boy, Rory's arrived, hadn't he? What a preacher. Isn't Rory good? It's a good thing we got Rory on our side. He looks at Rory and says, man, I could do a lot with him. Imagine what he could become if he'd let me shape him, if he'd let me work on. That's what he wants to do to you too. And that's important why we follow Jesus. Not only do we follow Jesus because he accepts his followers, we follow Jesus because he alters his followers. He wants to make you into what you could become. He sees what you could be and he goes to work on you. So Jesus accepts his followers. He alters his followers. Number three, Jesus aids his followers. Jesus aids his followers. Look at verses 43 to 49. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, I really like the truth we find here. It says Jesus goes to Galilee, finds Philip, and says, "Philip, follow me." Now, it's not said here, but we know Philip followed Jesus. He came after Jesus because the next thing you see, Philip's excited to go tell somebody else about it. So Philip goes and he finds Nathanael. He runs to him, and you can sense the excitement in Philip's voice when you look at what it says in verse, 45. He says, "Nathanael, we have found him." It's like somebody's been looking forever. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You can sense how excited he is. The only problem is Nathanael's not nearly as excited as Philip is. Look at what it says in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, there's somebody that's real excited about the news he's just heard. You need to understand, it's kind of like Spur and Jayton. Not only did they hate the people from Nazareth, this was like a rival city. This was a rival tribe. And they didn't like the fact that something good was coming out of Nazareth. So Nathanael's sitting here under his tree. And by the way, Nathanael's probably Bartholomew. It's just his first name. And he's sitting here under this tree, and he's just sitting here like, "Nazareth. Nazareth ain't nothing. I don't need this Jesus from Nazareth." And you can see he's not excited. So Philip now is over a real barrier, because he's all excited. He's followed Jesus. And he runs, and Nathanael's like, "Yeah, right. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, if you're Philip, what are you tempted to do? Tempted to try to prove to him why you know Jesus is the Messiah, don't you? You're trying to prove to him, "Boy, time to get your apologetics workbook out. And we're going to our Josh McDowell book and all that. We're going to prove why Jesus is the Messiah. Turn to your Bible, Nathanael." But look what Jesus does. He says, "All right, come and see. You come with me. You come see for yourself." And that's a pretty important note right there. Philip throws it all right on the back of Jesus. William Barclay said this, "Not very many people have ever been argued into Christianity. Often our arguments do more harm than good. The only way to convince a man of the supremacy of Christ is to confront him with Christ. On the whole, it is true to say that it is not argumentative and philosophical preaching and teaching which have won men for Christ. It is the presentation of the story of the cross." I do this all the time when I witness with somebody, especially somebody who's not, I shouldn't say buying, but who's not buying what I'm telling them, who's not believing or desiring to live their life for Jesus. I'll tell them, "Look, I've just presented you the gospel. I've just told you the truth of Jesus. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus died in your stead. You're supposed to yield your life to Him." And then I tell them this, "But I don't want you to come to Jesus because I'm telling you to. I don't want to talk you into being a Christian. I don't want to talk you into giving your life to Jesus, because this is what I believe. I believe that God Himself has to draw you if you're going to be saved." And so here's what I tell them. "I'm going to go and I'm going to pray for you, because I believe if Jesus is God enough to save you, He's God enough to tell you." And I leave. And I want you to know, I want to fling it all on the back of Jesus. If Jesus is God, if Jesus is real, He called me, He can call Him. And that's what I tell them. I don't go without presenting the gospel. I tell them the truth. But leave it in the arms of Jesus. Let Jesus tell them. That's exactly what Philip does. And I want you to see something. Jesus came through. Look at verse 47. Picture Nathanael coming in all his doubt and scorn. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, before Nathanael even gets close, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Philip didn't have to do a thing. Jesus came to his aid. Jesus did everything for him. And I want you to know something. You're a follower of Jesus, He'll come to your aid too. He'll come and step right in for you too. Don't think you have to do anything on Jesus' behalf. He'll back you up. Jesus will put His money where your mouth is. Don't worry about it. He will. He'll stand for you. He'll come to your aid. Look at the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mark 6, 7. "And He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Matthew 10, 19 to 20. "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Jesus will come to your aid. Now, picture this story. Jesus has been up on the mountain and He just got transfigured. He's got Peter, James, and John with Him, the big three. They're up there and they see Jesus in all His glory. And Father opens the heavens and said, "This is My Son. Listen to Him." But while they're up on the mountain, the other nine disciples are getting their tails kicked by a demon. They're downstairs and they can't cast this demon out for anything. It's almost getting embarrassing. We know this because of what happens when Jesus comes off the mountain. Matthew 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Now get this story. These guys, these nine, have been getting kicked by this demon-possessed boy. They haven't done anything. And when Jesus comes off the mountain, the father leaves the disciples and comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, can you do something? Because your disciples can't do a thing." And did you catch Jesus' voice? Aggravated him, didn't it? He didn't like somebody talking about his followers. "You perverted and evil generation. How long am I going to have to deal with people like you? How long am I..." Bring your son here. And he rebuked the boy. Did you see that? Rebuked him, and the demon came out. He rebuked the boy too, because I want you to know something about demon possession. This is just added bonus. They got to want to be free from the demon. That's part of the problem sometimes. They don't want to be free. They want to hold on to the sin in their life. And so the demon's never going to leave. They have to want to be free. But you had this picture that Jesus rebukes the father and the boy. Now, when they get into private, away from the crowd, Jesus uses it as a teaching illustration because he's still working on them. He says, "Look, the reason you couldn't cast it out is because of the littleness of your faith. You have to use prayer and fasting. You have to depend on the Father." But did you notice how Jesus came to their aid? They were in a pretty humiliating situation. They looked like the goats. And Jesus stepped in and said, "Don't you be making fun of my guys. Don't you be coming here railing them, you perverted and wicked generation. Jesus will come to your aid. Jesus will aid his followers. He will accept his followers. He will alter his followers. He will aid his followers. I prove this twice a week. Every sermon, I beat my head. If you come by my office on Friday, you will find a perplexed man about to rip his hair out because I have no idea what I'm going to preach. And every week, God comes through and gives me something so I don't look like an idiot. He comes through and gives aid to his followers. And the fourth point I want you to see, Jesus amazes his followers. Jesus amazes his followers. Look at verse 50 and 51. Jesus answered and said to them, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now Nathanael said, "Jesus, you're God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus in his own way says, "Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen anything. You just wait till what you see." And he told him, he said, "You'll see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, he's calling back to Jacob's ladder when Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder from heaven. And that was a picture that heaven's open and God is working on the earth. That's what that was a picture of. And that's what Jesus is telling Nathanael. "You ain't seen nothing yet, Nathanael. You're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see the heavens open and God working on the earth. You ain't seen nothing yet." And think about that. Think about all the things that these men would see. Think about being in that boat when Jesus used those words, "Peace, be still," and the waves died down. Think about being in that boat when you see Jesus walking on the water to you. Think about when you saw the little dead girl rise. Think about when Lazarus came bounding out of the tomb. Think about when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man. Think about the paralytic that was dropped through the roof and Jesus said, "Get up, take your mat and go." Think about all the things these guys would see. They would feed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Think about all the things that they would see Jesus do. They continually were amazed at Jesus. And I want you to know something. We will never cease to be amazed. Matthew 8:27. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew 9:33. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Matthew 12:22-23. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus and he healed him. So that the mute man spoke and saw, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" Mark 2:10-12. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Luke 9:43, "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples." John 4:27. "At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' Jesus was full of one amazing deed after another. He amazed them every single day. And I want you to know something. You will never cease to be amazed if you follow Jesus. If you follow Him, He will amaze you new every day. I got to thinking this week, I was talking to Alice. He never ceases to amaze me. I want you to think about what God has done in this little church. Spur, Texas, middle of nowhere. When I tell somebody where Spur is, I tell them to go to nowhere and turn left. That's how I tell people to find Spur. It is in the middle of nowhere. We're a little congregation. Well, we had 64 in Sunday school today. But do you realize that Mission El Paso started on July 15th? And Mission Guatemala will end July 28th. So give me about 13 days plus a year. 12 months and about 13 days. Do you realize that of this little church that ran 64 in Sunday school, in 12 months' time, 24 people answered the call to go. They stepped on 6 different countries, 5 different continents, and over $30,000 came in to send them there. I've never ceased to be amazed at what God can do. Spur, Texas, on 5 continents. Spur, Texas, touching all those people, touching all those lives, and God provided. I never cease to be amazed at the things that Jesus can do. And I want you to know something. You ain't seen nothing yet. He will amaze you every day when you follow Jesus. I never cease to be amazed. And the point that we're trying to see about Jesus here is He is the one to be followed. You want somebody to follow? Follow Jesus. Don't follow some role model you find on television. Don't follow somebody. You want somebody to follow? Follow Jesus. If you'll come to Jesus, He'll accept you. If you'll come to Jesus, He'll change you. If you come to Jesus, He'll aid you when it's tough. And you come to Jesus, He'll continually amaze you. If He's calling on your life, don't reject Him. He'll accept you no matter what you are. He will change your life and give you a new nature. He will be there with you every step of the way, and you will be amazed every day. You want to follow Jesus? He is the one to be followed. It says in Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. He is the one to be followed. No one else deserves it. Let's pray. Father, You are God, and Your Word is perfect. Your Word is truth. And I want to praise You for Jesus, for who He is, the one to be followed. And Lord Jesus, I pray if there's any in here tonight who have never stepped out and denied their self, taken up the cross and begun to follow You, that tonight they would realize You are the one to be followed. That they would not leave this place before placing their hand in Your hand. Before they give their life to You, Lord Jesus, You'll accept them. If they'll come to You, You'll save them. Lord Jesus, thank You for saving me. And it is in Your name I pray. Amen.